I had a different message to bring this morning, but last night it just wasn't sitting right in my heart, and it felt like I could have brought it and it would have been a blessing, but I felt like the Lord had something a little bit different to say this morning, and it will tie in with our week of prayer that's coming up. So I don't know if you know, but starting tomorrow night at the Hope Centre, and for the rest of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday at the Hope Centre, and then Friday at St. Columba for an end of week celebration, we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting. And most years we've begun the year like this. And we truly believe with all of our hearts that the only way that God is going to impact the hearts of people in this church and the hearts of the people in our community is if His Spirit goes to work and we give Him space to do what He wants to do. And when we have prayed at the beginning of every year, it's almost like it has set the tone for the rest of the year. So we lay aside some of the other things that we do. So life groups won't be meeting in the same way as they would normally meet on a weekly basis, but we'll be encouraging life groups to attend these prayer gatherings together. And over the course of the week, we're going to be praying for ourselves, for our church family, for our town, for the nation, for revival to come. And the theme of the week is the fire of God. And that is the theme this morning that I've chosen. So inside your update, there's a flyer with some information about the week of prayer. And I would encourage you, if you have never fasted before, to maybe listen to some teaching on fasting, maybe to fast some meals during the course of this week, maybe even fast social media, to concentrate on Jesus and to give yourself to Him in prayer and to get your head into the Word of God instead of, you know, wasting so much time scrolling through your Facebook feed, for instance. And it might be that this week is going to be a week of breakthrough for you personally, for your family, and those things that you've been praying and asking God to happen. This might be the week when the breakthrough comes. And if it's not, this will be a week when all of us can draw closer to Jesus and see His power released in our midst and His glory fill His temple, which is us, for the sake of the people who are in our town who really need to know Him. So this morning, the title of the message is, Where's the Fire? Where's the Fire? And we're going to look at quite a few different scriptures this morning. But before I begin to speak, I just want us to watch a short video clip of something that's happening in Australia at the moment. And most of you will have heard the news about the fires that are out of control sweeping across Australia. This is a little news clip of that.
Australia is on fire, and it's bigger than you think. 12.35 million acres of land have been burnt by bushfires so far. That's almost twice the size of Belgium, and three times more land than the 2018 California fires and Brazil's 2019 Amazon fire combined. Flames have reportedly reached 70 meters high. That's taller than the Sydney Opera House. At least 19 people have been killed and more than 1,400 homes have been destroyed. Residents and tourists have been forced to relocate.
Just get out while we can.
Nearly 500 million animals have died in New South Wales alone. The fires aren't just in one location. They're raging everywhere across the country. So what ignited this deadly crisis? Well, bushfire season is nothing new in Australia, but this summer has been one of the hottest and driest in the country's history. Since September, the combination of drought, unprecedented heat waves, and strong gusty winds has created a recipe for disastrous fire conditions. On top of that, the smoke from bushfires generates its own weather, sparking thunderstorms with lightning and strong winds, which create even more wildfires. Scientists have been predicting such extreme weather for years, warning that bushfires will become even more frequent as climate change worsens. Although the weather has cooled slightly in parts of Australia, authorities say, with months of summer left, the worst is yet to come.
So, Father, we pray for your mercy on the nation of Australia, Lord God. We pray for an outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that those fires will be prophetic for that nation, Lord God, that just as natural fire has spread out of control across the nation of Australia, that the Spirit of God will cover the nation of Australia, and there will be revival fires breaking out from coast to coast, from east to west, from north to south. And Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will rescue those in need, Father, that you will supernaturally send rain, Lord God, even if it's not on the weather forecast, Father, to put out some of these fires. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll restore that which has been damaged, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The reason I showed you that video is because I wanted you to see the power of the fire. The power of fire and what it can do. Because we all appreciate fire in its various forms. So if you have a gas cooker, you might appreciate the fact that you can just turn it on and there's fire. Or you might have a fireplace in your living room and you can just, when you're cold, you can turn it on. And the fire is contained and it's obedient to our needs. But what happens when you find a fire that's out of control is that it is unpredictable and it is powerful and it can be devastating. We've seen it this year in California. We're now seeing it in Australia. What happens when fire is unrestrained? And I can't tell you what was happening in my spirit when I was watching that map with all of the little flames breaking out across Australia. But what I just want to say to you is I believe that what we're seeing in the natural is prophetic. And that the Lord wants to spread like wildfire across our nation. And for not only us as a church to celebrate the fact that theologically God declares himself to be a consuming fire, but that his fire would consume. And this morning we're going to be looking at what the fire of God does in our lives. And then I want to, we haven't got very long, but I want to leave some time at the end for us to receive from God the fire in our own lives. And so let's start. The fire of God. In the Bible, fire is often used to represent God's presence. And so I'm going to read a few scriptures to you. I haven't got a lot of time to unpack them, unfortunately, but let them speak to you just on their own. So in Hebrews 12, speaking of God, this is what the writer says. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And that's actually a quote from the Old Testament. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, from verse 23, it says, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And let me say, in the Old Testament, they may have had idols that they had fashioned from pieces of wood or precious metals, and they may have worshipped them. But there are things that we worship today that can easily become idols in our hearts. And the Lord is a jealous God, and he reminds us that he is a consuming fire, and that he won't share his glory with another. We'll come back to that a bit later. And in Exodus 3 it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So God manifested his presence in fire. And then in 2 Chronicles 7, it says, when Solomon had finished praying, when the temple had been prepared and they were inviting the Lord to inhabit his temple, it says, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worship. Let me just say this. When God manifests his glory, we won't be playing games anymore, church. We won't just be singers of songs. We'll be on our faces in the glory of God and our lives will be changed forever. And then this is an account of God's presence in Daniel 7. As I looked, he said, thrones were set in place. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. Does this remind you of another description in Revelation? His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. And a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Fire in the presence of God. And then in Revelation, borrowing on the description we've just read in Daniel, John also saw the same sight. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. How do you imagine Jesus? Do you imagine Jesus with his dusty sandals walking through the streets of Galilee? Or do you imagine the risen, ascended, all-powerful King Jesus at the right hand of the Father in all of his glory, with eyes burning like fire? That's the Jesus that we worship. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And sometimes we think of heaven as, you know, this nice place with clouds that will sit around on clouds with harps. And heaven's not going to be like that. And the new creation is going to be purged of sin and contamination. And the fire that God is going to bring at the last day with his judgment will cleanse up all of the sin. There'll be nothing of that that remains when we pass through that fire into eternal life, into the age to come. And so the presence of God is often depicted in the Bible as fire. The Lord himself is depicted as a consuming fire. Now, what I would say is that God isn't a contained fire. God is a consuming fire. God isn't able to be contained in our little boxes of religion. We can't keep him in our nice little, neat, tidy religious experiences. God, he says, in his own word, is a consuming fire. And what does consuming mean? It means it burns things up. It takes over. And here's my experience as a Christian. When I was a brand new Christian, born again in 1994, I was so hungry for the Holy Spirit. I wanted his presence in my life. And I remember just crying out to God. I wanted to get the gift of tongues. I wanted all of these supernatural experiences of his presence. I was in a Baptist church, but I was reading books, and I thought, the stuff that I'm reading in the Bible, I want that in my life. I wasn't messing about. And I remember saying, Lord, I know that if I could pray in tongues, I would just know that you were real, because that's supernatural. That's not something that I could fake. It's not something I could manufacture. And I prayed for, it must have been a couple of months. And then the Lord blessed me with the ability to pray from my spirit to the Lord by the Holy Spirit in this other language. And it was just the most incredible experience in my life. And I remember my life just being filled with God's presence. I was filled with his presence. My life was changed from that moment on. It felt like when I spoke, there was a new boldness. It felt like when I prayed for people, things happened. It felt like everything had changed. So I'd had my experience of being a Christian, but with the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, suddenly Jesus was ministering through me in another dimension. And so I just felt like what happens when you surrender to the Holy Spirit is he wants to take over. He wants to come in and not share your life with another. We often think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that these supernatural experiences are about us feeling good. Or it might be that we love to the tingly feelings we get when we worship God in the presence of God. But let me say this about the presence of God. When God comes, he comes as a consuming fire. He wants to burn up all of the sin and all of the compromise and all of the lukewarmness, and he just wants to take over. He wants to come in and he wants to reorganize our lives according to his pattern for his glory. And what happened when I was filled with the Holy Spirit is I loved people in a way that I'd never loved them before. I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it because now his love was in my heart. And I just wept when I saw people in brokenness because I had something of the heart of God in me that I didn't have before. everything had changed because his presence was in my life. And I feel like the second thing I want to say today is in the Bible, fire represents his power. So in Matthew chapter 3, and this applies to us as New Testament believers now. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to do. The temple of God in the Bible represented the place where God was worshipped, where he was adored, where we brought our sacrifices, where our lives were purified. And do you remember what happened when Jesus came into the courts of the temple and it was basically set up as a marketplace? Do you remember what happened? Jesus became angry. He became so angry. And he turned over the tables of the money changers, and he got strands together, and he used them as a whip, and he drove people out of the courts of the temple. And then he declared, this is to be a house of prayer for the nations. And you've turned it into a den of robbers. And there was something in him that was so angry at the desecration of the temple. Now, let me say to you today, we are his temple. And also the Bible says that we individually are his temple. And so when the Lord comes into our lives, he wants to do exactly the same. And he gets angry when he looks at our lives and he sees desecration. He gets angry when he looks at his body and he sees compromise and sin. He gets angry when he looks at that stuff because he loves us so much and he wants purity in his body. He wants our lives to be dedicated to him for the glory of God. And what happened in the temple was when Solomon prayed, the fire of God came, the glory of God filled the temple. And that's exactly what God wants to do in his temple today. His church filled with the Holy Spirit, with the fire of God, with the power and the presence of Almighty God. And from that place, from our lives, this fire spreading across the nation. Another thing that fire represents is purity. In Proverbs 17, verse 3, it says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. And that's a picture of gold being refined in the fire. And what happens is you take imperfect gold with all of its imperfections and you put it in a furnace and you heat it up and then it melts, it becomes liquid form, and then all of the dross floats to the surface and it's skimmed off. And the Lord is saying that he brings his fire into our lives to purify us. He brings his fire into our lives so that our hearts can be cleansed and the dross taken off, so that what's left behind is pure, refined in the fire. And then finally, his fire represents passion. When the disciples, after the resurrection, were walking down the road and they met with Jesus without realizing it, says their eyes were opened as they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight and they asked each other, were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Revelation chapter 3 says this, as Jesus speaks to the church, he says, I know your deeds. I know that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you too may become rich. God wants us to be hot, church. He wants us to be hot. He wants us to be on fire. He hates lukewarmness in his body. It's distasteful to him, because when that's in his mouth, he just wants to spit it out. And unfortunately, in the West, especially in the UK, there's a lot of lukewarmness in the church. But my prayer for my life this year, and for your life this year, and for us as a church, and for the churches of this town, is that we would be set on fire with the fire of Almighty God. A consuming fire, not a contained fire, a fire that will spread. So I've finished my sermon, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to pray that God would pour out his spirit in our lives, in our midst, that we would be set on fire from heaven. If you want that for your life, come to the front right now. I wonder if the prayer ministry team could join me at the front as well. Okay, if you're at the front, I just want you to just reach out to Jesus. Everything that you need, he has, and he is more willing to bless than you are to be blessed. He's more willing to give than you are to receive. But he loves faith. He loves our faith. And so just think of that woman who was in the crowd, and she had that issue of blood, and there were so many people just crowding in around Jesus, and it doesn't record that a single one of those people in the crowd had a touch from Jesus. They weren't healed, but this woman in faith pushed through the crowds just because she wanted to touch him. She just wanted to be near to him. She just believed that if she could only reach out and touch him, then she would be blessed and she would be healed. And it says the virtue went out of him. His power left him, and she was left healed. He loves faith. He often says our faith has made us well. Not that faith is a magical force, but faith just says, Jesus, I need you. I'm coming to you. I believe that you have what I need this morning. And so reach out to him, church. He has everything you need. And he is more willing to bless you this morning than you are to be blessed. So reach out, just ask him. It says, you know, even fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more will the Lord give his Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so ask him this morning. Ask him this morning. Reach out to him this morning. Yes.